We're studying about the greatest week in history, a week that will change your life from this point forward. We've been studying about the first day of that final week, the last week of Jesus' earthly ministry. We're using what is called the traditional understanding of what happened on each day. And there's some times when we have to guess as to which day it actually occurred. But J.W. McGarvey and others have compiled a chronology of that final week, and that's the one that we're seeking to follow. It may be, especially as we look at Mark's account, that after Jesus had secured that donkey on which to ride, that beast of burden, instead of that regal white stallion upon which to ride in what is called the triumphal entry into Jerusalem, and after the disciples had put their coats on that animal and many were shouting, "Hosanna, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." And as Jesus began the descent into Jerusalem, as we studied last week, he paused as he surveyed the city from that mountain, and he wept. According to Mark's account, after that occasion that he rode on into the city, and I'm sure the crowds are still thronging him and they're shouting, praising him. But Mark says simply that Jesus went into Jerusalem and into the temple. So when he had looked around at all things, and as the hour was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. It may be that on that Sunday evening, after he simply had time to survey the temple and then went back to Bethany to the house of his friends and spent the night. If that is the case, here's what I'm thinking. That Jesus is very disturbed about what he has seen in the temple. Something that would probably kept him up. Not only the events of the things that are about to happen, he knows they're going to happen, including his own crucifixion. But even the things that he saw that Sunday evening in the temple disturbed him. And whereas he'd been weeping over Jerusalem, mainly because of their refusal to acknowledge that he is the Christ, the Messiah, his tears have stopped flowing now. And I think we see his emotion and how he feels about what he has seen in the temple the next day as he goes back to the temple. But what is it that has disturbed Jesus? What is it that perhaps kept him up that night and really was gripping his emotions and tearing at his heart and frustrating him to no end? Well, let's see what happens the next day. And we'll go back to Luke's account now. So this is Monday. Jesus enters the temple again. Luke tells us, he went into the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold in it, saying to them, "It is written, 'My house is a house of prayer,' but you have made it a den of thieves." And when we read that, we need to understand that he's not casually walking in and accidentally turning over tables. But he's going in a fury. We call it righteous indignation, just to avoid saying Jesus is angry. But he is angry at this point, at what he sees. "My house," he says, quoting from prophecy, "was intended to be a house of prayer, but you made it a den of thieves." You see, upon his arrival, Jesus would have found Jerusalem filled with pilgrims from all over the Roman Empire. They've come to Jerusalem to celebrate one of the primary feasts of the Jews, the Feast of Passover. And on Passover, they would offer these sacrifices. It was a means of convenience in the temple complex, and probably in the court of the Gentiles, there were vendors set up to sell these oxen and sheep and doves that would be used as sacrifices. And also money changers were seated at their tables exchanging money. You see, it was impractical for those traveling from distant lands to bring their own animals. So this was a something that would be helpful to them. They could purchase these animals as sacrifices. Except they're being sold by these vendors at greatly inflated prices. It's a business. And so the people are using the temple of God to conduct business, using the religious festival, this feast, as an opportunity to line their own pockets. How does Jesus feel about that? He's not weeping, he's angry. There are money changers sitting at the tables. Every Jewish male 20 years of age or older had to pay the annual temple tax. It could be paid only using Jewish or Tyrian coins. So foreigners had to exchange their money for acceptable coinage. So here were these money changers who were charging an exorbitant fee for their services. One historian states as high as 12.5%. Again, business, making a profit, using the religious feast as a way to get rich. I'm wondering, did Jesus on that Sunday evening go in and see these tables set up and these vendors' spots? And that's weighing on his heart and mind. And he comes in on Monday and he cleans house, literally. And Jesus, the loving Lord who came to die for our sins, and one that we would simply look at and through that lens, now we see him angry. John MacArthur writes these words of insight. What had begun as a service to the worshipers had, under the corrupt rule of the chief priest, degenerated into exploitation and usury. Religion had become external, crass, and materialistic. The temple of God had become a robber's den. You see what Jesus saw in that temple. Outraged him. He was appalled at what he saw. That worshipful atmosphere that befitted the temple as the symbol of God's presence was completely absent. And what should have been a place of sacred reverence and adoration became a place of abusive commerce and excessive overpricing. Instead of praise, there was the bleating of sheep, the bawling of oxen, the cooing of doves, and the loud haggling of vendors and their customers. And Jesus says, this isn't the way it's supposed to be. Realizing the purity of the temple worship was a matter of honor to God, he took swift and decisive action, and in a fury overturned the tables and drove out the money changers. He's not weeping anymore. He's angry. His resolute passion, his unwavering fervor was clear to all who saw him. His righteous indignation stemmed from an absolute commitment to the holiness of God. And this isn't the first time he had done this. In John chapter 2, which I believe was at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. So 3 years prior, same occasion, Passover. We read these words. The Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and he found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves and the money changers doing business. When he had made a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overturned the tables. And he said to those who sold doves, take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise. Then his disciples, and I'm sure they're amazed at what they're seeing here. They remembered that it was written from Psalm 69 verse 9, zeal for your house has eaten me up. And Jesus is eaten up again. That zeal is expressed in his righteous anger, and he's cleansing the temple again. Now during the last week of his earthly ministry. And in both cases, we see Jesus' anger for their misuse of the temple. But what does that have to do with you and me? Let me ask us this question. How about your temple? How about your temple? Is it being properly used? Does it need to be cleansed? Christian, your body is a temple. You see, in the Old Testament times, God had a temple for His people. In New Testament times, He has a people as His temple. It's a temple in which God wants to dwell. Your physical body, Christian, is a temple of the Holy Spirit. This is what Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, verse 19 of chapter 6. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. He's speaking to individual Christians in this text. You is singular. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you. He's speaking to all Christians that each of us is our physical bodies is a temple for God. So when we look at what Jesus did in that temple in Jerusalem on Monday of that week, let's think about our own temples. This indwelling of God's Spirit is a special relationship between Christians and God. The Spirit strengthens us. It's the Spirit by whom we can deal with the power of sin, Romans 8:13. But what is said of the Christian's physical body is also said of the church as a whole. Earlier in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul writes these words. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? And the you there is plural. He's speaking to the church as a whole. He's saying the church is the temple of God. Not the building, not the bricks, not the mortar, but the people. You are the temple of God. He goes on to say, if anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. So Jesus cleansing the temple in Jerusalem has a message for all of us. Because if you're a Christian, you're a temple of God. If you're a member of the body of Christ, you're part of the temple, God's temple. So the church and the Christian's body are temples for God. And they're to be temples, just as that temple in Jerusalem was, devoted for service to God. But underscore what Jesus said about that temple in Jerusalem. It is written, my house is a house of prayer. He's quoting from the prophets from Isaiah 56 and verse 7. Even them I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar. For my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. It was to be a place where they could come and worship, especially and pray to God. A place where they could meet God. And the temple was a place where the presence of God could be realized in a special way. And there are also often visual demonstrations of His presence. But it was to be a house of prayer. But they'd made it a den of thieves. But you see, as the church and as an individual Christian, our temples, including both body and mind, are to be devoted to service to God. Just as we read in that text in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you're not your own. Therefore, glorify God in your body. There's one purpose for temples. That's to glorify God. And as Jesus surveys our temples, the church as a whole, but individually as Christians, are they being used for that purpose? Paul also uses the the imagery of a sacrifice. And he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Our temples are to be devoted for service to God. But just like that Jerusalem temple, our temples can be abused. That temple in Jerusalem was being abused. The house that was intended to be a house of prayer was made into a den of thieves. They were more interested in commercialism than worshiping God. A place designated for prayer had turned into a marketplace. And it was a place that Jesus said needed to be cleansed. And he cleansed it once and again. The same can be said of our temples. Our temples can be abused by us. We can become guilty of setting our minds on earthly things rather than spiritual things. We can begin serving our own fleshly appetites rather than serving our Lord. We can begin offering our bodies to that which it does not belong. In 1 Corinthians 6, when Paul reminds these Christians individually that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, and in the context you'll see, because your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, there are things you should not be doing with your body. And in context, he's saying your body is not intended for sexual immorality because it's a temple of God. But it's not only that which is inherently sinful. But many times we can abuse our temples just by becoming distracted by the cares and pleasures of life that hinder our ability to serve God with our bodies. But my question for us is this. With Jesus coming into our temples, what does he see? Are there some things that need to be overturned? Are there some things that need to be ruthlessly driven out of our lives because we're not giving glory to God? We're not using the temple for its designed purpose. Does this statement that John MacArthur made apply to us, that religion had become external, crass, and materialistic? External. Going through the motions. Crass, guided by or indicative of base or materialistic values by definition. An application would be becoming me-centered rather than God-centered. Does that describe our temples? Materialistic. Is that where our emphasis lay? Materialism is our society's number one god. Has it invaded our temples? What is the condition of your temple? It may be that as we allow Jesus to survey our temples, we see there's some things, some changes that need to be made. How can we be cleansed? Number one, we need the presence of Christ. Jesus is the expert at temple cleansing. Even more so when it comes to cleansing the temples of our bodies and our spirits. He knows that it must occur from the inside out. And that's the reason that he died for us, so that he might purify us, so that he might cleanse our temples. He gave himself for us, Titus 2:14, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. And it's his blood that's the cleansing agent. His blood is that cleansing power to purify us from all sin. That's why we're instructed, in order for him to cleanse our temples initially, that we need to place our faith and trust in him. We need to turn from our sins in repentance. We need to confess that Jesus truly is the Son of God and that he died for us. We need to be baptized into Christ, so His blood can wash away our sins, cleanse our temples so they can be used for the purpose for which they were designed. It's also His blood that when we as Christians find things in our temples that shouldn't be there, some actions, some attitudes, then we need that cleansing again. It's His blood that can cleanse us. If we confess our sins, John says, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We need to turn from those sins. When we find an idol in our temples, we need to remove it and ask for God's forgiveness. And with the presence of Christ in our lives, we're cleansed again. Not only do we need the presence of Christ, we need the power of Christ. He exercised strength, not just physical strength, but moral fortitude, courage in cleansing that temple that day. He was in the midst of people who would soon turn on Him, but yet He is not afraid. He's doing what He feels He needs to do in order to straighten out the situation. And He offers His strength for us, because without Him, we can do nothing. Without me, you can do nothing, John 15, verse 5. But with Him, we can do everything, Philippians 4, 13. I can do all things, Paul says, through Christ who strengthens me. We need the power of Christ in order to have our temples cleansed and keep them cleansed. But then we also need our participation with Christ. We're dependent upon Christ for our cleansing, but we cannot sit idly by. We must participate in this process. We must cleanse ourselves. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So we're not to stand back and watch. We're to participate. Inviting Jesus to survey our temples. Asking Him, search out our hearts. Find those idols. Remove them. And give me the strength to keep them out. Again, the question for us today is, in what condition is our temple? Is it a place where God, where Jesus, where the Spirit can reside? Are we using our temples to bring glory to God? Or have we allowed other things to preoccupy our temples that is causing us not to be the proper dwelling place for God? And if we find this morning that our temples need to be cleansed for the first time or cleansed again, let's recognize that's why Jesus did it in the first place. And Jesus will do that in our lives if we'll allow Him to enter in. Perhaps this morning you're ready to do just that. You're ready to place your faith and trust in Christ and respond to Him in obedience to His will and allow Him to come in and clean out that sin, remove it, forgive it. And that's possible if you'll just surrender on His terms, be baptized into Christ this morning as a penitent believer. But as Christians, do our temples need cleansing again? Are there some changes that we need to make in cooperation with what God wants to do in our lives? Are there some things we're holding on to that we want to keep in our temples that don't need to be there? Jesus will get rid of it if we'll let it go. Perhaps some of us need the prayers of the church in order for that to happen. What does He see in your temple? Are there changes that need to be made? Do you need to respond to Him? If so, please come right now as we stand and sing.